Welcome to God's Sovereignty by Elisha Coles. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Puritan and Reformed resources, as well as our complete online catalog containing classic and contemporary Reformation books, digital downloads, MP3s, videos, DVDs, CDs, and the Puritan hard drive at great discounts, are on the web at puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, as the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. End of quote. If you'd like to be added to our email list, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Our email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your address, you'll be asked by email to confirm that you want to join the list using the email address you supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from that list by emailing us again at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you're on the list, you'll be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts and so forth. SWRB makes these available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends. But we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file is given away for free. And now, to SWRB's reading of God's Sovereignty by Elisha Coles, which you hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, John 14:6. I'm not sure that I told you, but we'll be starting on page 246. We're in Roman numeral 3, as we've just come into the section called Perseverance, talking about a third sort of evidence for confirmation. The third sort are certain arguments or reasons why the saints must needs persevere in faith and holiness. By needs must, I understand no other kind of necessity than well consists with perfect freedom, such as was upon Paul to preach the gospel, which was a work he rejoiced in, and such as was upon Jesus Christ to bring home his sheep and to lay down his life for them. He must needs suffer, Acts 17:3. Yea, he was straitened till it was accomplished, Luke 12:50. Thus it was written in his heart, it was no hindrance to the freedom of his will. Argument 1. The first argument in proof of perseverance is founded on the saint's extract or original, they are born of God, John 1:13. This has the force of a double argument. First, as God is their father and eternal root. Our Savior holds forth this relation as the ground of our faith in prayer, Matthew 6:9. And he begins with it himself when he prays for his own glory, and that his disciples might be partakers of it, John 17:1. To the same end, he frequently uses that style of Father in the Gospel of John as taking delight in mentioning that relation, the Father himself loveth you, chapter 16:27, and I ascend to my Father and your Father, chapter 20, verse 17. It is to strengthen our faith in God through himself on the account of his fatherhood to us. The Father loveth the Son, chapter 3:25, and he loves his believers as he loves Christ himself, chapter 17:23, on which ground the apostle concludes that he cannot but give us all things else, Romans 8:32. Believers are the product of his love, both in respect of election and regeneration. And being so, he cannot but have a paternal affection for them, to administer to them whatever tends to their sustentation and growth, and to keep off whatever would intercept or weaken his gracious influences toward them. Having once loved them, he loves them forever, John 13:1. They may therefore be confident that what he has begun in the Spirit, he will not end in the flesh, that having begun a good work, he will also perform it, Philippians 1:6. As they have their spiritual being from him as the father of it, so it is as natural to him to diffuse his virtues into them without intermission, as for a vine to send up its sap into its own branches, or the sun to cherish the plants of its own production. All the natural affections that are in creatures toward their love are but drops of his immense fullness. A mother may possibly forget the child of her womb, but the Lord cannot forget his offspring. That none may hurt them, nor they themselves, he will keep them night and day, and water them every moment, Isaiah 27:3. They are born by him from the belly, and carried from the womb, and even to their old age he will carry them and deliver them, Isaiah 46:3-4. Secondly, the new creature, as it comes from God, so it exists in him and lives upon him, and it is natural to it to seek its nourishment where it had its original. Nothing can satisfy it but that great deep from whence it sprung. As a newborn child that has not the use of reason will hunt for the breast by natural instinct and not be quiet without it. As soon as ever Paul was converted, and behold, he prays, Acts 9:11. Having once received the Spirit of Christ, they cannot but incline after him, as Elisha did to Elijah, upon the casting of his mantle upon him, 1 Kings 19:19-20. It is natural to them as for sparks to fly upwards. They are said to be baptized with fire, not only because of its purifying nature, but in respect of its aspiring quality. It will be mounting and not rest till it comes to its own element. Obstructions many it meets withal, but still it presseth onwards, and by decrees and degrees bears down all before it, carries that with it in which it dwells to the place of its birth, as the dove could not rest till she came to the ark when she set out. This is set forth in a lively manner by our Savior in John 7:38. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Rivers that bear down all opposition, and rivers of living waters, not land floods, which are of but short continuance, or standing pools, subject to drying up, but rivers, and those such as have an immortal head. We see how all things tend to their center. The wicked sleep not, unless they do evil, Proverbs 4:16. They can bear the want of things most necessary to their being rather than cease from sin. They are of the serpent's brood, and the lusts of their father they will do, John 8:44. Judas was a devil, and that carried him headlong to his own place, Acts 1:25. And if being born of the devil habituates men with so strong and restless a bent to devilish lusts, the divine nature must needs work as efficaciously towards God and godlike actions. His love constrains them, 2 Corinthians 5:14. And if it were not so, the engrafted word had never borne a human stock to heaven. The fruit of the Spirit possesses them with an earnest expectation and longing for the harvest, Romans 8:23. It is true, the remainders of the old man will be opposing the new, and many contests there are between them. But grace, like him that is advocate for the king, will ever have the last word, and will also go out victor. You may see it in Jeremiah. The word of the Lord was made a reproach to him. He therefore resolves to stifle it. He will no more speak in his name. But how succeeds this carnal resolution? Well, the word of the Lord was in his heart, as fire shut up in his bones. He was weary of forbearing. He couldn't hold. Chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. And Jonas, when he thought himself cut off and in the belly of hell, yet, saith he, will I look again toward thy holy temple, Jonah 2, verses 2 and 4. Psalm 84, verses 6 and 7. As the needle, that is rightly touched never rests, but in pointing towards the pole. And when obstructed in their course, they cry the more earnestly, "Oh, when shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 42:2. Argument 2. Another argument is taken from the graces themselves, which are the subjects of perseverance, namely faith and holiness, which let us consider first as they are a gift, then in the genuine use and property of them. First, as they are a gift. They are of those good and perfect gifts which come down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James 1:17-18. This attribute of God's unchangeableness is fitly and significantly added to show that as good and perfect gifts are from God and from Him only, so that He never changes in His purpose concerning those to whom He once gives them, they are of those gifts which are without repentance, as also that these gifts do partake of His own unvariableness. They cannot die, nor turn to be any other than what they were at first, save only in point of perfection. There can happen no after unworthiness in those He gives them to, which He did not foresee when He gave them, which seems to be implied in the following words, "Of His own will He begat us." And so, no cause why He should withdraw them, which would not as well have hindered His giving them at first. As the word of God is not yea and nay, so neither are His gifts. They are also God's workmanship. "And we know," saith Solomon, "that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can He put to it, nor anything taken from it." Ecclesiastes 3:14. 2. Let faith and holiness be considered in the genuine use and property of them. Nothing so endangers the soul as self-fullness. Faith, therefore, was ordained to nullify that and devolve the soul on another, namely Christ, which the more it does, the safer it is, and having once done it, it never undoes it again. Faith also is an active grace and diligent, and therefore thriving. "He that hath it shall have more of it," Luke 19:26. "Then sure he shall not lose that he hath." It is always traveling and never tired. First, because it travels in the strength of omnipotence, which never faints nor is weary, Isaiah 40:28. And secondly, because it works by love, Galatians 5:6, which is the most kindly and efficacious principle of service and great acts. Love is an endless screw. It has truly attained the perpetual motion. It enables to endure all things and faileth not. 1 Corinthians 13:7-8. "All that God doeth for His people is from love," John 3:16. "And all that they do for God grows from the same root. They love Him because He loved them first," 1 John 4:19. Love is that which renders a work both pleasant to the agent and acceptable to the object of it. Faith, therefore, working by love, shall never be weary of its work, nor fail of its end. It is a faith that it might be by grace, and consequently, sure, Romans 4:16. As for holiness, which is a disposition according to God and capacitates for the blessed vision, a little of it, in truth, is of infinite value. "The very smoke of it shall not be quenched," Matthew 12:20. And it would be strange if a thing so precious should be liable to putrefaction, but it is not. Yea, it changeth other things, but is itself never changed. It is of a spreading nature, compared therefore to leaven put into dough and hid there until the whole lump is seasoned. It's of an assimilating property. There is a heavenly tincture to it, which sanctifies all that it touches. To the pure, all things are pure, Titus 1:15. It also meetens for converse with God, and it draws and engages the soul to Him. It's in its proper element, and out of which it cannot live. And by this converse it is both increased and sublimated. A natural body, once in being, can never be reduced to nothing. How then should things of divine substance? They're born of incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. And as the seed is, such will be the fruit. The older it grows, the firmer it is. He that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Job 17:9. They are the holy seed, and therefore, though they cast their leaves at time, their substance is in them. Isaiah 6:13, by which they are still renewed. Holiness is the seed of glory, and holy persons are in glory as to its kind and the certainty of their obtainment, although it has no glory at present in comparison with that which shall be, as the seed of the rose or lily compared with the flowers they will grow into, which are virtually in them. According with this is that of our Savior, he that believeth hath everlasting life. John 3:36. It argues the certainty of their perseverance. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalm 37:31. And therefore he saith, destroy it not. There's a blessing in it. Isaiah 65:5-8. Argument 3. Another proof arises from the nature, extent, and design of providence, or from the intent and purpose of God, in that great variety of things which believers are exercised with in the world. There are three things to be considered to make out this argument. Number one, that there is a divine providence which governs the world, as in dividing to the nations their inheritance and founding their habitations at first, so by continuing them in possession or removing them at his pleasure, and this sometimes by very unlikely means, and overruling things accordingly. Seir being given to Esau, and Ar to the children of Lot, and their term not yet expired, the Lord inclines them to let Israel pass through, and to give them meat for their money. Whereas the Amorites, who were destined to destruction, he hardens their spirits, and makes them obstinate. Deuteronomy 2:29-30, that they deny their passage and come out against them in battle. So when he would translate the Chaldean monarchy to the Persians, he enfeebles the one but stirs up the other spirits and girds them with strength. Jeremiah 15:11, Isaiah 45:1-5. How often does the scripture repeat that the Lord reigns, that he puts down one and sets up another? As in Psalm 93:1, 97:1, 75:7, and that he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, Daniel 4:35. How evident is it in his humbling of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar and others? This providence reaches to all manner of persons, times, and things, and circumscribes them. It leaves not the least thing to a contingency. Even ravens, sparrows, and lilies, yea, the hairs of your head are all numbered, and under the conduct of the providence of God, Matthew 6:26. Now, two, that the design and course of God's providence is to accomplish his purpose. As providence governs the world, so purpose is the director of providence. He is a provident man that orders his affairs prudently, that is, so that nothing is wanting, nor anything spent in waste. Both these are in the providence of God eminently, for first it is all-sufficient, and supplies all needs, gives all things pertaining to means and ends. Secondly, it does nothing in vain, nothing superfluous or impertinent to his purpose. Things most casual to men are leveled at a set and certain end. What the Lord speaks with his mouth, he fulfills with his hand, 1 Kings 8:24. And his act shall not vary a little from his decree, not a bit. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Whence was it that Esau tarried so long at hunting that he was over faint? Or that Jacob was making pottage just when Esau came in, which set his appetite on edge after it, but that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. The elder must serve the younger, which now came to pass by the sale of his birthright. And thus the providence of God makes even the profaneness of men subservient to his end. The Lord had determined to cast Judah and Jerusalem out of his sight for their obstinacy, and to this end that is to make way for it, it came to pass that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. 2 Kings 24:20. It was to fulfill the word of the Lord before declared. 2 Chronicles 36:21. Though that was far from the rebels' intent. So he gave Cyrus all the kingdoms of the earth that he might build his temple at Jerusalem. And it was to fulfill his purpose before also recorded, as is evident, verses 22 and 23. In like manner, Herod, Pilate, and the Jews all conspire the death of Christ, and each party on a several account, not thinking in the least to fulfill the determinate counsel of God. Yet that was it which Providence intended, as is plain by Acts 2:23, as also the soldiers in parting his garments and piercing his side. It was their barbarous rudeness which puts them upon it. But Providence designed to make good a prophecy. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, John 19:24. All that God does in the world is the transcript or impression of his ancient decrees. Number three, that the providence of God never fails of its end. If he will work, who shall hinder it? For our God is in heaven and doeth whatever he will. Psalm 115:3. And what will he work? The things that are coming and shall come. Isaiah 44:7. He hath both devised and done it. Jeremiah 51:12. His purpose is to preserve his people. And therefore no weapon that is formed against them shall prosper. Whoever gathers together against them shall fall for their sake. Isaiah 54:15-17. Now, for as he has purposed, so it shall stand. Chapter 14:24. The scriptures abound with instances of this kind. As on the contrary, when the Lord will execute judgment, the thing shall be done. And be the means ever so weak and improbable. Though the army of the Chaldeans were all wounded men, yet shall they burn Jerusalem with fire. Jeremiah 37:10. Shamgar shall kill 600 men with an ox goad. Judges 3:13. And Samson 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. Chapter 15:15. These things considered and laid together, though mostly referring to temporal things, do strongly enforce the argument for things of spiritual concernment, inasmuch as things of eternal moment are worthy of more peculiar regard and security. Now, all a believer's exercises, which may seem to endanger him, are either from the guilt of sins committed, from the power of indwelling corruption, from Satan's temptation, or persecution from the world, none of which come on them accidentally, but as things foreappointed of God, and for a good intent. It is for the elect's sake that all things have their being, 2 Corinthians 4:15, and all are caused to work together for their good, Romans 8:28, as namely, to humble them for sin, to wean them from the world, to endear Jesus Christ to them, to show them the usefulness of ordinances, to exercise and try their graces, to purge out their dross, to enable them to succor others, to demonstrate the wisdom, power, and faithfulness of God towards them, to meet in them for glory, to make them groan and long, to be clothed upon with their house from heaven, as might plentifully be made out by the scriptures, and the visible effects thereon upon those who have been exercised thereby. To instance a few particulars, David, after that great miscarriage in the matter of Uriah, with his broken bones upon it, walked the more humbly and warily all his days. He was also the more intent on that great duty of teaching sinners the way of God, Psalm 51:13. Peter, he also got ground to by denying his master. Thereby he came to see his own weakness, the need he had of Christ's support and continual prayer for him. And we hear no more of his carnal confidence after that. But what a clamor and outcry does he make against our adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, to warn others by his own example what danger they are in by a carnal confidence. And doubtless, whatever the tempter got by Peter's fall, he lost twice as much by the after watchfulness of others. For that is the designed end, to strengthen, establish, and settle them. Verse 10, Luke 22:31. Paul had a messenger of Satan let loose upon him to buffet him, and the end of which was to humble him and to show him the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. It is likely also that he got as much by that thorn in his flesh as by his rapture and revelation. To be sure, they did well together and poised him the better for his work. The like effect upon Job, Job 23:10, with chapter 40:4 and chapter 42:6. Mary Magdalene, the remembrance of the seven devils which once possessed her and of that love which cast them out. How did it heighten her love to Christ and keep her heart in a melting frame? She loved much because much was forgiven her. Luke 7:47. The people's 40 years travel all through that great and terrible wilderness, among fiery serpents and scorpions, it was to prove them and to do them good in the latter end, Deuteronomy 8:15-16. They were also sent into captivity for their good, Jeremiah 24:5. This was all the fruit intended to take away their sin, Isaiah 27:9, to make them partakers of his holiness, Hebrews 12:10. These things indeed at present are medicine, which nature desires not, yet they are as needful in their season as our food. And in very faithfulness we must have them, which also is evident by the scope of the new covenant, as will appear afterwards. Now, these things considered and laid together, I think it may be well inferred that all these things worketh God with man, not to destroy him, but to bring back his soul from the pit, Job 33:29-30. They are all made to turn to their salvation. They have always triumphed over them and been more than conquerors through him that loved them, Romans 8:37, and ever shall. And if this be the fruit of all that doth or can befall a believer while in this world, and there is no more of evil or danger when this is done, then welcome let them be by the grace of God as another demonstration of their invincible perseverance. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 107:43. Argument 4. A fourth argument for the saints' perseverance is built on their union with Christ, which is of that intimateness that the Scripture sets it forth by terms of the dearest relation, as foundation and building, vine and branches, father and children, husband and spouse, head and members. Yea, they are both called interchangeably by the same name. He is called Jacob, they are called Christ. Psalm 24:6, with 1 Corinthians 12:12. And which is more, if more can be, he communicates to them that title which one would think incommunicable, namely, the Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6 and 33:16. And this union is such as can never be dissolved. There is the like oneness between Christ and them as between the Father and Christ, as is plain by that passage of his prayer in the 17th of John, verse 21, that they all may be one. How one? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. They are so near to him that they are said to be of his flesh and of his bones, Ephesians 5:30, as also that they are one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. He and they are actuated by the same spirit, as the head and members of the same body are by one soul. This is the reason why believers cannot walk after the flesh. The spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus as their root, rules in them, Romans 8:2. They are preserved in Christ, Jude 1, as Noah was in the ark, or as branches in their own stock. For this difference is still to be noted, that believers have not this life in themselves, as Christ hath, but they have it in him, which is better for them than if in their own keeping. For being in him as in a root, it is natural to him to communicate to them, and as natural to them, by virtue of the divine nature communicated to them, to derive from him. And consequently, because and while he lives, they shall live also. John 14:19. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:12. And they have it in a way of right, as he that is possessed of the soil has right to all that grows upon it. All that is Christ's is theirs. There's a happy commutation of interests. Their debts, with the consequences thereof, are devolved upon him. And all that was his is imputed and communicated to them. And his care of them is such that he will be able to say at the latter day, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost nothing. John 17:12. He will not leave a hoof behind. The signet on his right hand, men of shining outsides, may possibly be plucked thence. Jeremiah 22:24. But the least joint of his finger shall not. No man that is compos mentis will suffer the meanest part of himself to gangrene and perish if it be in his power to help it. How then should our Lord Christ, who, besides the natural affection he hath to those of his own body, Ephesians 5:25, hath also received a commandment from the Father to keep them safe, John 6:40, and is perfectly qualified in all respects to make it good. On this account, as well as others, they are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. Believers are so one with Christ that whatsoever he did, they are said to do it with him. Circumcised with him, verse 11. Crucified with him, Romans 6:6. Buried with him, verse 4. Risen with him, verse 5. Ascended with him, Ephesians 4:8. And they sit in heaven with him, chapter 2:6. It's no more possible for believers to miscarry finally than for Christ himself to be held under the power of the grave. There's one law for them both. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. Romans 8:17. As Christ once raised dies no more, chapter 6:9, so none of those raised with him shall return any more to corruption. For he gave himself for his church, not only to sanctify and cleanse it once, but once for all, and to present it without spot or wrinkle at the last day, Ephesians 5:25, 26, 27. By that one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. These are those sure mercies of David recorded in the 55th chapter of Isaiah and explained in the 13th chapter of Acts. It is not for nothing that our blessed Lord and Savior so often repeats that good word and promise concerning believers, which surely he did, as being greatly pleased with the thoughts of it. I will raise him up at the last day, and I will raise him up at the last day, John 6:39 and 44:54. That is, I will be with him unto the end of the world and see him safe in heaven. And this may be said of it as by Joseph to Pharaoh, the thing is doubled because it is established of God, and he will bring it to pass, Genesis 41 and 32. Argument 5. Another argument for believers' invincible perseverance is that all the attributes of God do stand engaged for it. Virtue invincible has undertaken it, therefore it must needs succeed. First, power. In Jeremiah 32:27, God's sovereign power over all flesh is laid down as the grounds of their faith, touching their return from captivity and his giving them a new heart, and for him so keeping them that they should not depart from him any more as they had done. Jeremiah 32:36-41. So when he would strengthen his fainting people, he styles himself the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, who fainteth not, neither is weary. Isaiah 40:28, and which is yet more, his right hand and the arm of his strength are engaged by oath, chapter 42:8. In 2 Timothy 1:12, the apostle argues the certainty of his salvation from the power of God, which he could not have done with any good reason or comfort had not that power been engaged for it. Now, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, that he is able to keep that I have committed to him against that day. And he gives the like counsel to others, where he points at the power of God to make all grace abound in them, 2 Corinthians 9:8. The calling also of the Jews and grafting them into Christ is laid on the same rock, for God is able to graft them in again, Romans 11:23, Colossians 1:11. In Ephesians chapter 6, he tells them what kind of enemies they were to wrestle with, namely principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. A sort of adversaries too potent for spirits housed in clay. But to harness them fit for the battle, he shows them a power that is higher than those, and indeed much more above them than they above us. And with this he would have them to invest themselves. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 10. This is an armor complete, aptly termed the whole armor of God. Verse 11. And in this strong tower, believers are safe. So likewise in Ephesians chapter 1, to confirm them, touching the hope of calling, he brings in the mighty power of God, even that exceeding greatness of his power, by which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers, and putting all things under his feet. Chapter 1:19-22, wherein he sets forth Christ as a pattern of what God will do for believers. They shall be raised and set above all as he was. And though they sometimes fall, for there is no man which sinneth not, 1 Chronicles 6:36, he made it, let it make them more wary, but not discourage them, for they shall not be utterly cast down, Psalm 37:24. And this because the Lord upholdeth them with his hands. The archers may shoot at them and sorely grieve them, yet shall their bow abide in strength, and the arms of their hands be made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, Genesis 49:23-24. And well it is for us that the divine power hath undertaken this difficult work, and that the Scriptures do so clearly avouch it, for nothing less could be a buttress sufficient to stay our faith upon, touching our holding out to the end, but because he is strong in power, not one faileth, Isaiah 40:26. Number two, wisdom. Now, this is an ability to fit and direct means to their proper end. In matters of less concern, we find the Lord so laying his work that it cannot miscarry. If, therefore, it be his good pleasure to ordain men to salvation, his wisdom requires that it be in such a way as is sure to succeed, that all sorts of impediments be either prevented or so overruled as not to interrupt, but become subservient to this great end. Having counted his cost and paid it off, and also begun to build, it behooves his wisdom to see that his work be done and brought to perfection, Luke 14:29-30, and accordingly to provide suitable instruments, such as he knows will do, and yet not overdo the thing intended, much like to the husbandman sorting his seed to the nature of the soil, and threshing instruments to the capacity of his grain. He will not use a wheel where the rod will serve, nor a rod where the wheel is needful. This he hath from his God, who instructeth him to discretion. Isaiah 28:25-28. So the Lord stayeth the rough wind in the day of the east wind. Chapter 27:8. He does not only design the end of a man's journey, but every step in it is of his ordering. Psalm 37:23, Job 31:4. The Lord preserveth his going out and his coming in. Psalm 121:8. In Isaiah 26:7, the Lord is said to weigh the path of the just, which is not meant only of his observing their works and dispensing to them accordingly, but as prepondering what they are to do and what is requisite for their doing it, and apportioning their faith and assistance answerably. As at the making of the world, he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, Isaiah 40:12, that its parts might be of equal weight, or as one that is to run in a race and must carry weights about him, will be wise to have them equally poised. So the Lord sets one thing against another in our soul's concerns. Paul, therefore, brings in this wisdom of God, as well as his power, to help their faith touching their establishment. Romans 16:25 and 27. And the Apostle Jude, in the close of his epistle, gives glory to God as the only wise God upon the account of his keeping them from falling and presenting them faultless before the presence of his glory. Jude verses 24 and 25. Number three, honor. The concernment of God's honor is also an important argument for proof of his doctrine. The Lord's manner of dealing with his people of old, and the reason of it, is an instance above contradiction. The promise of giving them Canaan was not only absolute, and not more absolute, than the promise of salvation to believers, nor was it less clogged with conditions, threatenings, and cautions, which were afterwards added, but the promise being once made absolute, to thy seed will I give this land, Genesis 12:7, chapter 15:18, the Lord held himself obliged in honor to make it good. How often did he seem to be pouring out his wrath to destroy them? First in Egypt, then in the wilderness, Ezekiel 20:8-40. And what kept it off but the interest of his honor? This put him into finding out ways to deliver them. I wrought, said he, for my name's sake, verse 14. The Lord did, as it were, labor to suppress his righteous fury, incensed by their intolerable provocations. His name and honor were concerned, and that held his hands. He had once made an absolute promise, which therefore must be made good, though they made themselves ever so unworthy of it. We likewise find in the 48th of Isaiah that they had dealt very treacherously, than which nothing is more provoking. But, says the Lord, for my own sake will I defer my anger. And again, for my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? Isaiah 48, verses 9 and 11. The Lord will overlook 1,000 transgressions rather than expose his name and honor to reproach, as once it was by a temporary suspension, to recover which, and that his name might be sanctified, he will bring them home again. Yea, though it be in the eyes of men a thing impossible, and they themselves do think so likewise, for our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Ezekiel 37:11. And again, my hope is perished from the Lord, Lamentations 3:18. Whether at home or abroad, they still caused his name to be profaned. And for this, his holy name, he had pity on them, Ezekiel 36:20. For if he should have cast them off forever, it would have been said that he did not foresee how unworthy a people they would be, or he was not able to keep them in their own land, nor to bring them back again, or else that he was changeable in his purposes and not true to his word, and so on. Some reflections or other they would cast upon him, which he would not bear. All which, and much more of a like kind, is applicable to believers with respect to their perseverance. Fourth, justice or righteousness. There can hardly be found a firmer support or more full consolation to believers than that the justice of God is engaged to save them. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, Psalm 11:7, and cannot deny himself. He would not justify any, no, not his very elect, but in a way consistent with his justice, for which cause he sent forth his Son, a propitiation for sin. Surely then, having received the atonement, he will not expose his justice to censure by leaving them in any wise obnoxious to condemnation. Salvation now is their due. His grace hath made it so, by both giving and accepting such a price for it as engageth righteousness itself to save them. For who shall condemn, since it is Christ that died? Romans 8:34. It is as righteous a thing with God to give rest to his people as tribulation to those that trouble them. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-7. Paul therefore builds his expectation of the crown upon this attribute as well as any other. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. 2 Timothy 4:8. The righteousness of God secures to them their holding out to finish their course and to keep the faith, as well as the reward when their work is done. God is not unrighteous to forget his people's labor of love, Hebrews 6:10, much less Christ's. This gave the apostle to be persuaded better things of those he writes to than to be subject to falling away, Hebrews 6:9. The blood of the everlasting covenant is engaged to make them perfect in every good work, to do his will, chapter 13:20, 21. Yea, they shall bring forth fruit in their old age, Psalm 92:14. And this to declare what the Lord, that the Lord is upright, and no unrighteousness is in him, verse 15. Number 5, the faithfulness or truth of God is also concerned in the final perseverance of believers. For having drawn them from all created bottoms to a total reliance on himself, he cannot but give them that they have trusted him for. The Lord will not be to his people as that broken staff Egypt was to the Jews, to fail them at their greatest need, which is when they are lost, driven away, broken and sick, and perhaps have no mind to return, as Ephraim, who went on frowardly, Isaiah 57:17 and 18. Then is the fit time for the faithfulness of God to discover itself, by seeking them out, bringing them back, binding them up, healing and comforting them, Ezekiel 34:16, to heal their backslidings, as it shows the freeness of God's love, so his faithfulness. The Lord will not behold iniquity in Jacob, Numbers 23:21. That is, he will not take notice of it, so as to recede from his word. For he could not but see their perverseness and murmurings, for which he punished them severely, and sometimes made as if he would disinherit them. But still he remembered his covenant, and that restrained it. The Lord had blessed, and therefore men could not reverse it, neither themselves by their insufferable contumacy, nor Balaam with his enchantments, verse 20. The Lord loveth judgment, that is, truth and faithfulness. Therefore he forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, Psalm 37:28. The saints are in league with God. They have made a covenant with him by sacrifice, Psalm 50, verse 5. And it is a league of his own propounding, by which he hath obliged himself to protect them. And though men may break their compacts, the Holy One of Israel will not. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent, Numbers 23:19. David, having made God his fortress, concludes from thence that the name of God was engaged to lead and to guide him, Psalm 16:1 with Psalm 31:3 and 4. Those Corinthians were as liable to temptations as other men who fell by them, for they had strong remainders of corruption, as appears by both the epistles, and a subtle adversary to observe and draw it out. Besides, they were highly gifted, and so the more ready to think themselves above the rank of ordinary Christians, than which nothing could more expose them to danger. But, notwithstanding all these disadvantages, they shall be kept. The faithfulness of God that secures them and shall confirm them unto the end. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. For God is faithful, says he, by whom you were called. It is as if he had said God would never have called you into the fellowship of his Son if he had not resolved to keep you there. So again he tells them, God will not suffer them to be tempted above what they are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he brings it in as an inference from the faithfulness of God. He likewise lays the stress of his confidence for the Thessalonians being preserved blameless unto the coming of Christ upon the same attribute. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. And when he would move the Hebrews to purpose, to hold fast the profession of their faith without wavering, he uses the same engine. Faithful is he that promised. Hebrews 10:23. Peter also directs the saints to commit their souls unto God in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator, 1 Peter 4:19. Now the Scripture always propounds to us and attributes such attributes and motives as are proper to the matter in hand. Therefore, in styling God here a faithful Creator, it is as much as to say, he that has wrought you for this same thing is God. 2 Corinthians 5:5, who is faithful to his purpose, or first intent of his work, and will therefore perfect it, notwithstanding the fiery trial you are to pass under, 1 Peter 4:12. You may therefore build upon it and commit yourselves to him accordingly. For his faithfulness shall not fail, Psalm 89:33, and consequently, not yours. Number 6 is mercy. This attribute also freely contributes to the saint's perseverance. Mercy respects men in distress to support and bring them out, not having of their own to help themselves. This none are so sensible of as believers. Them, therefore, will mercy especially provide for, Hosea 14:3. In thee the fatherless find mercy, Psalm 59:10. The God of mercy shall preserve me. Mercy is the name of God in his glory, Exodus 34:7. Mercy is his way, and all the paths of the Lord are mercy, Psalm 25:10. And it is his pleasant path, called therefore his delight, Micah 7:18. It pleases him above anything. Yea, he takes pleasure in them that hope in his mercy, Psalm 147:11. We may say, in a good sense, his throne, that is, his glory in the world, is upheld by mercy, Proverbs 20:28. It is mercy that makes men to fear him, Psalm 130:4. The 136th Psalm throughout is an encomium of mercy is that which doeth all for us, and this because it endureth forever. In the 138th Psalm, the prophet grounds his confidence, touching his perseverance, upon this attribute, expressly, namely, that God would perfect that which concerned him, because his mercy, which began the work, endureth forever. The great covenant is founded in mercy and is therefore styled the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55:3. I shall not add more touching this attribute, for if all the rest be on our side, as you see they are, the mercy of God must needs be for us. For it is that indeed which hath engaged and brought in all the rest. Argument 6. The saints' perseverance may also be argued from the ends of their being, with the author of those ends. This the Scripture puts weight upon. Their ends are to glorify God and to be glorified with him, but neither of these can be attained without persevering. Not the first, for nothing so dishonors God as apostasy. Not the latter, because such only as endure to the end shall be saved. They must therefore persevere, or those ends will be frustrated, which will not stand with the author's interest or authority. That these were the ends of their being is evident, Isaiah 43:21. These people have I formed for myself, in verse 7, I created him for my glory. The apostle also is very express for it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where, speaking of that divine building in the heavens, prepared for believers, he tells us they were wrought for that selfsame thing. The manner of expression is worthy of remark. It is not barely said this end or this thing we are made for, but in effect this very thing and nothing else, to be sure nothing less, was the scope and end of our creation, both old and new, even of all God's workmanship upon us. And as evident it is that God himself is the author of those ends, and that therefore they cannot miscarry. Upon this ground, the Lord would have his people to found an undauntable confidence, as may well be gathered from his so frequent indicating of it. In Isaiah 43, he thus fortifies them against the sorest of evils. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee, in verse 7, I have created him, I have formed him, yea, I have made him, I, even the Lord, verse 11, chapter 41, 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee. The emphasis lies in the person active, I, that is, I, the Lord, a note of infinite significance and security to believers. The apostle also in 2 Corinthians 5, that believers might know themselves invincibly secured, points us to God as the great author of those important ends, the almighty undertaker for their accomplishment. He that wrought for us, in us, the selfsame thing is God. It's as if he had said, it's impossible we should lose the thing we were wrought for, because it is God that wrought it for us. It's not the designment of an idol, that is, of some ignorant, rash, fallible, or mutable agent, such a one as may possibly be surprised by unlooked-for accidents, circumvented by a sublimer understanding, overborne by a power above him, or recede from his purpose through levity and fickleness of his nature, and so forth. But it is God, who is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Job 9:4. It is he from whom all things that are have their being and are perfectly under his rule and obeisance. He had eternity before him to lay his design surely, and accordingly he declared the end from the beginning. It's therefore as impossible for him either to do or neglect to do or suffer to be done anything whereby his purpose might suffer disappointment, as it is impossible that God should lie. He would never have set up those ends as the sum and substance of his design if he had not determined to see them made good. And therefore, as says the apostle, we are always confident that when absent from the body, we shall be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. This is also further confirmed by that compendious promise, Jeremiah 31:33, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Every word here hath a peculiar emphasis. Number one, that he will be a God to them, their God. And three, forever, this I will, imports both a fixed resolution and time without limit. It's as if he had said, though other lords have had the rule over you, and you have still a proneness to revolt to them, it shall not be. I will not be excluded any more. I will heal your backsliding. I'll be your God still. I will carry it towards you as becomes a God to do. I will make you such a people as becometh God to own. I will not be ashamed to be called your God, Hebrews 11:16. It would indeed be both a disparagement and dissatisfaction to God if his people should fail of that he made them for, which certainly cannot be, because God is theirs. And if God be theirs, all things are theirs, both this world and that to come. 1 Corinthians 3:22-23.
Stillwaters Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwaters Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwaters Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.